echo the words that Jeremiah gave this morning. We did have a wonderful meeting, and I think one of the best attendances all the way through that we've had in meetings for a while. We're grateful for that. Grateful for that. Today, if you will, take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin looking at a paragraph beginning at verse 27 and going through verse 30. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he charged them that they should tell no one about him. Have you noticed several times in our study of Mark that our Lord said to his disciples, "Now don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." There's a reason for that. Maybe that has been confusing to you. But our Lord was not quite ready to end his ministry. His time had not come, and he knew there would be problems if everybody knew about this at this time. So timing was very, very important in our life's ministry. Here we have two questions in this great text that we're going to talk about this morning. Some of you probably have watched that Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And you know when they have a multiple choice and they give their answer and the host would generally say something like this, "Is that your final answer?" You know, we have lots and lots of questions. Some are not very important. Some of them are very mundane. Like, for example, what am I going to wear today? Now, you ask that probably every time you go out in the morning. What am I going to wear? Or, where do you want to eat lunch today? What do you want to watch on television? Those are questions that don't have a very great deal of importance to them. But some questions are just plain unanswerable. Why do men refuse to stop to ask for directions? That's one of them, isn't it? Why do women open their mouths when they put on their eye makeup? Lots of funny questions, aren't they? What was the best thing before sliced bread? Do you know? There are some questions like that. But there are some questions truly, truly important. For example, will you marry me? Now that's a very important question. You ask that one time if you're married. What shall we name the baby? Or maybe, doctor, what is my prognosis? So those are questions that have lifelong implications. Now in this passage we've read, there are two questions. And they're very, very important. But the most important question is the last of the two. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think that I am? First, the question was, what are people saying about me? Now, if you notice, this happened in the city or cities of Caesarea Philippi. That was a Gentile territory. And it's an interesting place. I recall visiting there about in 2000, I guess it was. It was my first time to visit Caesarea Philippi. And I remember standing in that little spring that came forth out of Mount Hermon. And it forms one of the tributaries that made the Jordan River. Several little tributaries up there at Mount Hermon in the northern part of Palestine. And I remember standing in that little stream and picking up a little stone. By the way, that was the occasion when Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, Mark does not go into great detail like Matthew does on this. But I recall picking up that little stone, and I can imagine our Lord maybe did something like this. "Now, Peter, you are this little stone." The word Petros means stone. But I can imagine just right over from that was a huge bedrock, a huge cliff. And I can imagine our Lord saying, "Now, Peter, that confession that you've made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's what that is. That's the bedrock. The church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon that bedrock truth that, Peter, you have confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'll tell you this. This passage never really came as much alive to me in all my years as it did on that occasion when I saw that huge cliff right there at Caesarea Philippi. Well, a lot of things we could say about Caesarea Philippi, but let's notice some of the things that the people were saying. The disciples answered, "Some are saying that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or one of the prophets. Whom do men say that I am?" We could ask, what are people saying about him today? You know, this is a question that we need to get right. There are a lot of different opinions about who Jesus is, but we need to get it right. There are some today who say he's an imposter, that he's a fabrication, that he's just a kind of a myth or a legend that people have built up in their minds. There are even some people who deny that he ever lived, that he's just a figment of our imagination. There are many, many evidences that is outside the Bible that Jesus lived. I could cite some of those today, but we don't have time to get into that. And some say that he was just a great humanitarian, or that he was a great philosopher, or that he was a great teacher, and on we could go. So, our Lord said, or rather they said to him, "Some are saying you're John, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets." Let's think about that for a moment. Some were saying he's John the Baptist. Of course, Jesus resembled John in some ways, but there were some people then who saw Jesus and John together. So, that don't make all that much sense. It's true that there was some similarity. They began preaching basically the same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, you recall Herod Antipas, believed that Jesus was none other than John, raised from the dead. Maybe that's where this idea came from. Others believe that he was Elijah, raised from the dead. That makes a little bit more sense because both Jesus and Elijah preached in a very similar way, convicting preaching and convincing miracles characterized both their ministries. Others believe that he was one of the prophets. Now that's would be a long list, including great characters like Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and many others. And there are similarities between Jesus and some of these. For example, Moses declared the law of God. Jesus revealed the will and purpose of God. Like Isaiah, Jesus preached about sacrifice and holiness. Like Daniel, the message of Jesus was about the coming king and kingdom. Like Jeremiah, Jesus carried out a ministry marked by compassion and brokenness. Like Hosea, our Lord's ministry was a ministry in which he loved the unlovable. And so on and on we could go. And then add to that what others were saying, like Pharisees. They were saying that Jesus had a devil. They said in John 10, he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Then there were the scribes. These men were viewed as great teachers of the law. But what did they say? In Mark 3:22, we've already seen this in our study of Mark. They say he is Beelzebub, and by the prince of the demons, he casts out demons. Then there was the great governing body among the Jews, the Sanhedrin. What did they say? Well, here in Matthew 26, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? So they said he's a blasphemer. What about his own family? His own family said he's beside himself. You remember the occasion back earlier in Mark when they came to get him? They came with the idea, this boy, something's happened to him. We need to take him home. So they thought that. And even as Jesus hung on the cross, giving his ransom for sin, the religious elite continued to speak their opinion about him. And it is said here that the chief priest mocking him and said, he saved others, he himself he cannot save. And if he is the Christ, why don't he come down from that cross? And then we might believe it. So, a lot of opinions. What do men say that I am? There are still many, many opinions. I said a while ago, this question is so important that we'd better get it right. We'd better get it right. Why? Because upon the answer to this question, our eternity rests. Our destiny rests. Now, let me tell you about some who got it right in the New Testament. John the Baptist got it right. John chapter 1:29, he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Got it right. The angels got it right. Luke chapter 2. He brings glad tidings of good things. He is Savior, the Lord's Christ. Simeon got it right. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he saw in Jesus that consolation, that hope of Israel. Anna, the prophetess, you recall her? She got it right. Here's what she said. She looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She recognized him as the coming Redeemer. The dying thief on the cross got it right when he said, "Lord, remember me." The Roman centurion got it right in Mark 15. "Surely this man," he said, here's a Roman pagan, watching all the things that occurred there when Jesus died on that cross, and seeing all that was done, here's what the Bible says. He said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He got it right. The blind man got it right. John 9:38, "Lord, I believe." Bartimaeus got it right. Mark 10:47, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds outside of Jerusalem got it right. In John 12:13, "Hosanna," they said, "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They got it right. And I hope that we've got it right. You know, last week we had several who were baptized into Christ. And each one of them was asked this question, just like the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian said to Philip, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Upon that confession of faith, I was baptized years ago. Upon that confession of faith, you were baptized, whenever that was. You see, it's important that we get this and that we get it right. Now, what are some people saying about him today? The Muslim says that Jesus was a prophet, but he was not crucified on the cross. The Muslim says he will return, but he's not the Son of God. The Hindu believes that Jesus is just one of millions of gods. The Jew believes that Jesus was a great prophet and teacher, but he was not divine, the Son of God. The Mormon believes that Jesus was the first baby born to God in heaven. When God, now get this, in a physical body, had sexual relations with Mary, his own daughter. He's a spirit brother of Lucifer, so they say. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was once the archangel Michael before he came to this earth. So in their view, Jesus is not God in the flesh. The atheist denies that Jesus ever existed. The agnostic has no idea who he is. They just don't know. They just can't even make a guess as to who Jesus is. Society thinks that he is a great teacher, that he had some good ideas about loving your fellow man, being good to others, but they don't believe that he's the Savior or that he's God in the flesh. Many people around us will recognize his existence, but they refuse to bow to his authority and recognize that he is God in the flesh. We've heard many theories, haven't we? A lot of thoughts concerning Jesus. Now, note what Jesus said. I want to know what you're thinking. He's talking to his disciples, those who would be his apostles, those he would send into the world. He's been working with them with great patience now, or we're perhaps right at this point into at least a year and a half of his ministry here in Mark 8. And you know, all these incidents that we've covered in our study of the Gospel of Mark, listen, we've not looked at every one of them. We're just kind of looking at some of the highlights here in the Gospel of Mark of the ministry of our Lord. Now, he wants to know what they've got in their hearts and minds. This is a moment of truth for them. Everything that Jesus had been teaching, everything that he'd been showing them and doing in their presence was leading up to this moment. Every miracle that he had performed was leading to this moment. Every word of truth that he had spoken to these men was leading to this spiritual crossroad in their lives. So their response to this question was of utmost importance. And of course it would lead Jesus to think, has my ministry been effective to my own men? So, you know, it was very difficult for our Lord to get through to his disciples. Whom say you that I am? A very simple question, but it's filled with so many serious implications. Not only for them, but for us as well. Well, Peter, you know, seemingly always spoke up and was sort of a leader of the group. And so Peter acknowledged here that he's the Christ. Here Peter saw in this humble, homeless carpenter from Nazareth the very essence of God himself. And he looked at Jesus. He saw the Messiah, which is what the word Christ means. And in Mark's account, note how very brief he is. Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're God's anointed. So he was led to believe that in all that he had seen and all that he had heard. Jesus answered and said to him, this is in Matthew's account, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the Lord's identity was revealed to Peter by God himself. You think about it, you say, well, Peter acknowledged that. Yes, but Jesus said the Father had enabled him to see that. And I thought about this. Isn't it true that's what happens when we hear the gospel? It's God who makes us, who reveals to us and to our minds and to our hearts who His Son is. And we merely acknowledge it like Peter did here on this occasion. So it didn't just come out of Peter's intellect or his brilliance. The Father revealed it to him. That is, He opened his eyes. That's how God reveals His truth to us. He teaches us through His Word, through the gospel, and eyes are opened by the gospel. Hearts are opened by the gospel. God reveals His Son to us. Now, there was in that group that day among the disciples of our Lord a fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot. It might have been that Judas believed that Jesus was the Christ in his head, but he never acted upon it from his heart. So a person might, you know, in his head think something, but not from his heart, his will, his emotions. And you remember, Jesus said in John 6, verse 70, of Judas, that he is a devil. Now, your answer and my answer to this question is so important. And we make initial confession of this when we are baptized into Christ. But as we studied in our book of, in our study of Hebrews last Wednesday, we pointed out that this profession or confession is an ongoing thing. Initially, it is made when we become Christians. But then we are to confess the good profession before many witnesses as we live for Christ every day. And in a sense, our very lives, our conduct, our behavior, how we treat people, how we act in our relationships, in the home, in the family, at work, wherever it is a constant confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, that is the motivating factor in our lives. I was thinking, and here's the way I would like to sort of summarize our lesson today. I was thinking about who Jesus is, and I sort of went through the Scriptures, and I've singled out some things from A to Z, letting each letter of the alphabet stand for something about Jesus. For example, He is advocate. For A, He's our advocate. He is the anointed. He is the apostle. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We talked about that in our class where He's called our apostle and high priest. In what sense was Jesus an apostle? The apostle, we might say, because He was sent of God. And just like Jesus sent out these 12 and called them apostles, they were men sent with a message. Jesus was sent with a message from heaven. So He's apostle, advocate, anointed, apostle, author. The author of eternal salvation, Hebrews chapter 5. He's the Amen, Revelation chapter 1. Amen. He is Alpha, the beginning, and He's Ancient of Days. Now you might think of some others, but these are some I thought about. Let A in our alphabet stand for that. And now, for B, He is the beginning, the begotten, the beloved, the branch, the bread of life, the bridegroom, the bright and morning star, the bishop of our souls, the brightness of the Father's glory. For see, He is captain of our salvation, consolation, chief cornerstone, counselor, covenant, chosen of God, Christ. All of those words describe who is the Christ. That's what we're talking about. For D, He is the daysman. Only time I know that word occurs in the Bible is in Job chapter 9, where Job longed for a daysman. Who's a daysman? A daysman is like an umpire. What does an umpire do? He represents two teams. He calls the plays. He's like a mediator, go between. And so Job said, I want somebody who can place one hand upon the Lord and one hand upon me. He's longing for Christ, because that's the function Christ fulfilled. He's our mediator, you see. So, daysman, He's deliverer. He is the day spring. He is the day star. He's the door. He is the desire of the nations. Then for E, He is elect, the ensign, Emmanuel, everlasting Father. For L, He's finisher of our faith. He is friend, forerunner, first fruits, faithful witness, fountain of life issuing from death. For G, He is God. He is God. Gift of God. Governor. Guide. Glorious Lord. For H, He is help. Hope. Husband. Horn of our salvation. Hearer. Head of the church. Heir of all things. High priest. He is the Holy One. For I, He is the I Am. Inheritance, image of God's person, immortal, invisible. For J, He is Judah, just, judge, Jesus. For K, He is King of Israel, King of kings, King of glory, King everlasting. For L, He is the life. He is the light. He is love. He is the lily of the valley. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God, lawgiver, living stone, the Lord of glory. All these words that describe Him, we should allow all of those to sink in our hearts today. For M, He's messenger, mediator, master, Messiah, mighty God, mercy's paradise. For N, He was called the Nazarene because He came from Nazareth. For O, He's offspring of David, Omega, only begotten of God, the offering and the offerer. For P, He's priest, Passover, potentate, prophet, propitiation, prince of life, prince of peace, physician. For R, He is righteousness, rabbi, ransom, rest, root of Jesse, root of David, refiner, refuge, resurrection, rose of Sharon, ruler, rock of ages. For S, He is the stone, shepherd, son of God, son of man, our shield, servant of God, seed of the woman, our surety, sufferer, Savior, sinless sacrifice, the same yesterday, today, and forever. For T, he is teacher, truth, tabernacle, testator, treasure, tree of life. For W, he's witness, word, way, wisdom of God, wonderful. So, I just simply ask, do we know him as these great words would suggest to our minds? Verse 30, Jesus told his disciples to tell no one. It wasn't time, as I said earlier. He had gone all over the land preaching about Jesus. And if they had gone out and said that he is the Messiah, then the opposition would have even grown more so, even about halfway through his ministry. You notice when the time came, in John's account of his life, he said, "My hour has now come." And when his hour came, he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem because he knew what was going to happen to him there. So, what is your answer? What is your answer? Who is the Christ? What do you say that I am? Those of us who are Christians here today can say, we know he is our Savior. We know that he's forgiven us of our sins. We know that he is our Redeemer. And we can further say that having took place some time ago, we can now say, he's my friend. He's my mediator. He's my Lord. He is my keeper. He is my ever-present help in time of trouble. What do men say that I am? And what do you say that I am? I hope our lesson today has been good for us as we contemplate our relationship to Christ. Thank you very much. If you haven't given today to help with the work at in India, you will have the opportunity to go by. There are plenty of envelopes out there, and you can be a part of that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful that we've had these precious moments to think together about your Son Jesus and who he is to us. As we've thought about what people have thought about him, even while he was on earth, and what people think about him today, and what we can know about him because you have revealed it to us in your holy word. Continue with us this day. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.